And the rest of you, if you'll take your Bibles and open up to Daniel chapter 9. Again, for the last few weeks, we've been looking at Daniel's prayer here in this chapter, and given the fact that it's Palm Sunday today, I thought we would just finish out the chapter and look at God's answer to Daniel's prayer. His answer, of course, is the 70 weeks prophecy, and this is really one of the most important Bible passages when it comes to understanding the end times. And of course, it's one of the most controversial passages as well. And I confess I come to you to teach this passage with a bit of trepidation. I told our home Bible study on Thursday night that I preached this, I preached on the subject a couple times, never from Daniel, chapter 9, but obviously with its relevance to the triumphal entry and what some consider the relevance there. And I actually preached that when we first did the church plant, 12 years ago. And there was a guy visiting who, after the service, he had written a book on preaching. And after the service, he came up and he handed me the book and says, "Here, you need to learn how to preach." I come to this with a little bit of fear because it is a technical passage, but you're gracious. We'll get through it. So just remember here that what he's going to say is comes in response to Daniel's prayer. God is in the business of answering prayer, right? He does it for his own namesake. He does it to accomplish his purposes. And he does it for you, beloved, because he loves you. He cares for you. Right? He wants to encourage you and include you in what he is doing. And so when it comes to Daniel's prayer, God answers him too. But we find that he didn't do it by bringing an immediate response to Israel's desolations. Right, that would require national repentance, wherein they will look to him whom they've pierced and they will mourn for him. But that is not this time. And yet God did set forth for Daniel how the nation of Israel would finally be delivered. And so we come to the 70 weeks prophecy in Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27. Reading out of the Legacy Standard Version. 70 weeks have been determined for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Holy of Holies. So you are to know and to have insight that from the going out of the word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be restored and rebuilt with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are decreed. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will make sacrifice and grain offering to cease. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. As I mentioned, there are many interpretive problems with this passage. What is meant by the term weeks or week, verse 24? When did the word go forth to restore Jerusalem, verse 25? Where did the 62 weeks, when did the 62 weeks come to an end? Are there two princes in verses 25 and 26 or just one? What is meant by on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate? When will the 70 weeks terminate, or has it already terminated? Those are some of the more pressing issues of the passage. We'll attempt to clarify some of them as we go along, but that's going to require a different kind of thinking on your part. When we were looking at the principles for prevailing prayer in verses 1 through 23, those principles were easy to detect. They just popped off the page. This won't be so easy. You're going to need to take some notes and stretch your mind a bit. In fact, he says as much, doesn't he, in verse 25. So you are to know and have insight. Translated into 21st century English, that means you're going to have to think it through. Right? You're going to have to apply yourself to understanding what has been said. As we said with Daniel in verses 1 and 2, he did the math. If you're going to understand this, you're going to need to do the math. But I guarantee it's worth it. God literally lays out before Daniel his plan for the complete restoration of the nation of Israel, and it's contained in 70 weeks. This is God's plan for the end of the world. This is God's plan for redemptive history. In verses 24 through 27, we're going to look at four things to increase our excitement in the future that is ours in Christ. Four things to increase our excitement in the future that is ours in Christ. First, we'll see the arrangement of the 70 weeks in verse 24. Second, we'll see the advancement of the 70 weeks, verse 25. Then we'll see the authorities of the 70 weeks in verses 25 through 27, and then finally the activities of the 70th week. The arrangement, advancement, authorities, and activities of the 70 weeks. Four things to increase our excitement in the future that awaits us in Christ Jesus. Now, as we begin looking at this, I want to give you the overall structure of the book of Daniel. I think it's helpful to understand this. If you turn back to chapter 1 for a minute, just turning back to chapter 1, you'll see that chapter 1 is basically an introduction to the prophet Daniel. It tells us how he and his three buddies became servants of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. In chapter 2, we find out that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that needed explanation. Now, if you have a marginal note in your English Bible, you should see a note there on verse 4 of chapter 2 that says something like this. The text is Aramaic from here to the end of chapter 7. That marginal note is an important piece of information for the English reader. Chapters 2, verse 4 through chapter 7, verse 28 constitute one unified block of material in the book of Daniel. Chapters 8 through 12 constitute the other main block of material in the book of Daniel. In chapters 2 through 7, the content focuses on the prevailing world powers of Gentile history. Jesus referred to this as the times of the Gentiles, Luke 21, verse 24. It is a time that stretches from Daniel's day in Babylon, 605 BC, all the way to the future coming of Christ. In fact, chapters 2 through 7 are parallel chapters in the book. We've discussed this before. We've talked about this if you've been a part of the overview for the home Bible study. Chapter 2 contains the dream of a four-part statue. Chapter 7 contains the vision of the four beasts. Each chapter parallels the other in their portrayal of Gentile world history. The four world powers to govern Gentile history are Babylon, the Medo-Persian Empire, Greece under Alexander the Great and his generals, and then Rome. What's interesting about both chapters is that though they both track Gentile world history, they both end with the reigning Gentile power being overthrown by the future kingdom of God. The difference between chapters 2 and chapter 7 is that chapter 7 concentrates on the final days of the fourth kingdom and the king who leads her. So turn to chapter 7 for a minute. In the vision, we're introduced to this king and his kingdom in verse 7. He's one who, and this is the fourth kingdom, this would be the Roman kingdom. And he's one who utters great boasts, it says. In verse 13, we're introduced to the Son of Man. This is God's Messiah who's given the kingdoms of this world, verse 14. He is the one who's coming in the clouds to claim it, verse 13. And he will reign forever, it says. Just picking it up in verse 23, we note how it ends. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will make low 3 kings. He will speak words against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make changes in seasons and in law, and they will be given into his hands for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. And then the reign, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. And at this point, the revelation ended. Beloved, that is how the world ends, with the saints of the Highest One reigning with their king. And so then, after he is given this picture of Gentile world history and how it ends, then we move into chapter 8. And though there is no marginal no, at least in my NASB, which is odd in my opinion, even though there's no marginal no in the text, the original text shifts back from the Aramaic to the Hebrew. The Hebrew language continues through the rest of the book of Daniel. Chapters 8 through 12 form the next unit of their own. And instead of future Gentile history, these chapters focus on the future history of the Jews. The content moves through their history under the successive Gentile powers and successive Gentile oppression, and then concludes in chapter 12 with the Jews finally enjoying their kingdom. And so the prophetic information found at the end of chapter 9 then is given to help the Jews understand God's timetable for their deliverance. But it comes on the heels of the content found in chapters 2 through 7. What I'm saying is that it builds upon the previous information, and it needs to be considered in light of it. Now, we'll come back to that in a minute, but that's just the background that takes you into chapter 9. And so with that as a setting, we come to the 70 weeks prophecy back in chapter 9, verse 24. And the first thing we come to is the arrangement of the 70 weeks. This is stated in verse 24. 70 weeks have been determined for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Holy of Holies. The word determined, or decreed, as the NASB has, is a word that means to cut off, to decide. The idea is that God cut out this specific period of time to accomplish his saving purposes with the Jews. Out of all of history, he cut out 70 weeks to fulfill his promises to her. As the God who removes kings and establishes kings. He determined to mark out 70 weeks of world history wherein he would bring in Jewish expectation and bring that to fulfillment. That this prophecy pertains to the Jews is seen in the references to your people and your holy city. In the context, your there is a reference to Daniel. His people were the Jews. His holy city was Jerusalem. That seems pretty obvious to me. Some people want to override the personal markers there and see this as a prophecy, as something that pertains to the church. There is no way to do that and be faithful to the text. In fact, if you want to take it further, Daniel's whole prayer is about Jerusalem, isn't it? It's about the temple. It's about the Jews. Right? He was reading about the desolations of Jerusalem in Jeremiah, verse 2. Right? He was confessing the sins of his people, verses 6 and 7. He was asking God to restore Jerusalem by sending the people back to inhabit the land, verse 19. There is no way around that. The prophecy of the 70 weeks is about God's prophetic plan for the Jewish people. Now, obviously, that affects more than just the Jews. But if you take them out of the equation, then you eliminate the whole force of God's faithfulness to His people. If you eliminate God's faithfulness behind this, then there is no guarantee that He will faithfully fulfill it. Now, the arrangement is that 70 weeks of time have been carved out for certain things to be accomplished with the Jewish people. He mentions six here from the middle of verse 24 to the end of it. Right? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Holy of Holies. Just a couple things about these accomplishments. First, note that he leads the prophecy, this whole discussion of the 70 weeks, he leads with this. He does this for emphasis. In 70 weeks of prophetic time, God will accomplish all these things with Israel. He will bring all his purposes to fulfillment with her. Second, notice that the first three have to do with the removal of sin. They are negative in force. This is a taking away. The second three are positive. They deal with different aspects of the promised kingdom. This is the promised restoration where everlasting righteousness is ushered in and prophecy is fulfilled and the temple is restored. Notice too, thirdly, that the first three relate to Messiah's first coming, at least in principle, whereas the last three await His second coming. Beloved, this is a glorious future. These are the conditions of the long-awaited kingdom. Right? All these things will be realized with Israel at the end of 70 weeks. So just running through them one by one, he says, first, to finish the transgression. The Hebrew verb translated finish is kalah. Given the consonants of the Hebrew word, there are two possible readings. The reason for this is because translators are unsure what the root is behind this particular word. NASB translates it by a word meaning to complete, to finish, to accomplish, to end. The more natural root is to shut up, to restrain, to withhold, to close. Most translators don't like the second root because of the implications that sin is just restrained and not finished, but I think the second root is correct. The form of the verb is an intensified form, so it means to restrain firmly. At the end of the day, it's pretty much the same either way you take it, to finish or make an end of sin or to restrain it firmly. But the idea is that it will be held back. And the word transgression is definite. It speaks of Israel's rebellion against God. By the end of 70 weeks, the lid of Jewish sin and rebellion will be placed firmly on top of it. And it shall not be open again. Second accomplishment, he says, is to make an end of sin. The word for sin was used earlier in verse 5. It's the general word for sin, referring to missing the mark. Here it's used in the plural, hence to make an end of sins. This refers to the multitudinous sins of the people, the multitudinous sins of daily life. By the end of the 70th week, the people's sins will have finally reached its end. It will be no more. Third achievement in the 70 weeks is to make atonement for iniquity. The word iniquity is a word that refers to perverse actions. It was also used earlier in verse 5. The repetition of these words reminds Israel of that which got her into this mess in the first place. Right? It's her sin that is bringing upon her these 70 weeks. The verb to make atonement is taken from the sacrificial system. The Hebrew word kapar means to make a covering, and the idea is to make a covering for sin. Right? The blood of the sacrificial victim was sprinkled on the mercy seat in the temple to satisfy the demands of divine justice. Though it's not discussed in these verses, at least this verse, you have only to drop down two verses to see how this atonement was made. It says the Messiah will be cut off, verse 26. That's a reference to his death. The writer of Hebrew said in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, therefore he, Christ, had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. He made propitiation. His blood covered the mercy seat, right? It turned away the wrath of God due our sin. Again, the Apostle John said the same thing, 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. John makes it a point to stress that he himself is the propitiation for our sins. This was the Father's plan. 1 John 4, verse 10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God sent his Son to do it. To be it, to make propitiation, to make covering for our sin, to turn his anger away, and he did that at the cross. This is really only the only glimpse you get of it in Daniel. Because the focus in Daniel is on Messiah in his glory. He is the glorious Son of Man, right? Who is coming in the clouds of heaven, chapter 7, verse 13. And yet, he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Interestingly, in the Gospels, Jesus' favorite title for himself was the Son of Man. Right? That's the reference from Daniel. Again, he is the one to make propitiation for our sins, to make atonement for our sin. He provided it for his people, Israel, at his first coming. But see, they won't experience it until he comes again. But of course, for all who do come to him, for all who look upon him, for all who turn from their sin and put their trust in him, they find forgiveness for their sin. They find him to be a covering. And we're just inserting it here, but is that your experience? Do you know forgiveness of sins? Has He made atonement for you? Do you have your sins covered by His blood? He offers that freely, but you must come. You must receive Him. When Jesus comes again at the end of the 70th week, Zechariah says, Israel will look on Him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for Him. They will look upon Him with the eyes of repentance and mourn and find a Savior ready to forgive. As a nation, she will have her sin atoned. Moving on to the positive accomplishments, number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. The verb to bring in is in the causal stem in the Hebrew. By the end of 70 weeks, everlasting righteousness will be caused to come in. This refers to a permanent state or condition of righteousness, i.e., right relationship with God, wherein right living is the rule. The word everlasting is plural, might be better translated ages. The righteousness of the ages will be brought into Israel. It will characterize her through and through. And it will carry over into the eternal state of Messiah's kingdom, Isaiah said. And there will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on to forevermore. Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 33, verse 15, in those days and at that time, speaking of the time of Israel's restoration, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. One commentator noted, in this context, everlasting is significant. Israel has turned to God numerous times during pre-exilic history, and God has always brought blessing, but the turning point had been followed regularly by renewed sinning with consequent punishment. Israel's turning in the future day, however, will be permanent. That's right, because with their Messiah, when Messiah comes again, righteousness will reign. Number five, to seal up vision and prophecy. The verb seal up refers to enclosing something, right? Sealing it up so that it never appears again. A king might do this with the contents of his letter, so nothing is tampered with. He might put his seal on it, so it can't be opened. A Roman seal was placed on the tomb of Jesus so that it could not be opened without penalty of death. To seal up vision and prophecy means that all divine revelation will come to fulfillment and be brought to an end. It'll be sealed up. It'll be completed. And then the final achievement of this period is to anoint the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place. The phrase Holy of Holies, or Most Holy Place as the NASB, is used 39 times in the Old Testament. It always refers to the tabernacle, the temple, or the holy things associated with them. This was one of Daniel's concerns in his prayer, verse 17, for the sanctuary, right? That the sanctuary was in ruins. It will be a concern in the future for Israel, verse 26. The word sanctuary there is the word holy. Holy of Holies in verse 24 refers to the temple. And in the context, the verb anoint refers to consecrating the temple for holy use. By the end of the 70th week, a temple in Jerusalem will be consecrated for use in the kingdom. Such a temple is described in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48. Now, all these things, these six achievements, these six accomplishments of the 70 weeks, all these things point to the glorious future of Israel. These are all kingdom conditions. The first three accomplishments have to do with the removal of sin. Sin had been the problem throughout her history. Sin was the problem that got her expelled from the land. Sin is what brought on the enemies that destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple. Sin was the problem that forfeited the blessings of the covenant. But after 70 weeks, after that period of prophetic history, it will be firmly restrained. In fact, sin will be made to end, and this by the atonement made by the Son of Man Himself. But that's not all. On the one hand, sin is removed. On the other hand, righteousness is established. Indeed, he says everlasting righteousness. Whenever the 70 weeks is up, these things will be Israel's to enjoy throughout the ages. All that has been promised to her, and to us by extension. And all that will be finally fulfilled. Right? This is the revealing of the sons of glory, Romans 8. And with the establishment of righteousness comes what? Well, all the blessings of the covenant. Right? A restoration of the people. Their hearts will finally be circumcised. A restoration of the people to the land. They will be returned from their dispersion among the nations. A restoration of the land with all its material wealth. A restoration of Jerusalem. It will be the capital city of the world. A restoration of the temple. God will dwell in her midst. And a restoration of the throne of David. Messiah will rule over all the earth. These are the glorious achievements of the 70 weeks. In fact, in Romans 11, which discusses the future salvation of the nation of Israel, Paul makes this little comment, speaking about how salvation came to the Gentiles through Israel's disobedience. He says in Romans 11, verse 12, "Now if their transgression be riches for the world, and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, i.e. salvation riches, how much more will their fulfillment be?" See what he's saying there? This is a comparative argument, a comparative statement from the lesser to the greater. He's saying if Israel's failures brought blessings of salvation to the Gentiles, think how much greater it will be for you Gentiles when Israel finally gets saved. Right? The blessings will just overflow, and they won't be just spiritual, they'll be material. Right? That's the Abrahamic covenant, isn't it? In you all, the families of the earth will be blessed. I'm reminded of Jacob's blessing on his son Judah in Genesis 49. Go ahead and turn there. Keep your finger in Daniel 9. We'll just read this real quick, make a couple comments. Notice verse 10. Genesis 49, verse 10. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He ties his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garment in wine, and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine, and his teeth white with milk." The description there is a description of material prosperity. Looking ahead to Messiah when he reigns upon the earth, Shiloh there, no one will worry about animals eating the fruit on the vine or the fruit of their labors because there'll be so much of it. In fact, wine will be as plentiful as water is. You can wash your clothes in it. And notice, we will enjoy life to the full. His eyes are dull from wine, and his teeth white from milk. That's a picture of abundance. That is the future that awaits Israel. That is the future that the achievements of the 70 weeks bring upon the nation. And Gabriel says to Daniel, it has been determined, decided, destined for her. God will see this through. He leads the paragraph with that to highlight the glorious future of the 70 weeks. But in order to appreciate that, we need to understand what is meant by 70 weeks. So back to Daniel, if you will. What is meant by 70 weeks? 70 weeks is a time designation. In Hebrew, the word weeks is a translation of the word seven, hence 70 sevens. The word is a participle meaning made up of seven parts. For the sake of convenience, we might say seven units of time. The million-dollar question is, what is meant by units of time? Does it refer to days? Does it refer to months? Does it refer to weeks, years, or something undefined? Well, just to rule out the obvious, it seems rather odd to me for him to point to a specific period of time, i.e. 70 weeks, and yet have that time be something that is undefined or indefinite. Some people do that. They take the number 70 and the units of seven, and they say that these numbers are symbolic and therefore are not to be taken with any literal designation of time. Right? Plenty of people who hold that view. But that seems to be so inconsistent with the prophecy. Again, the plain language of the text indicates specificity, right? 70 sevens. Right, where sevens are understood to be units of time, however you understand it. Right, added to that specificity, right, the 70 weeks are divided up into three separate sections in verses 25 through 27. So you are to know and to have insight that from the going out of the word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Skipping to verse 27, after the 62 weeks, the prince who is to come will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. That is three divisions there, right? Three divisions of the 70 weeks. 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and then the final week in verse 27, 1 week. Right? 7 plus 62 equals 69. 69 plus 1 equals 70. 70 weeks, 70 units of seven. So how do you have that kind of specificity and say that the numbers are symbolic and therefore indefinite? So right off the bat, we can reject any view that sees these things as symbolic units of seven. And then, of course, using just history as a guide, we see that neither literal days nor literal weeks nor literal months amount to anything noteworthy in history. At least nothing in terms of what is mentioned in verse 24. So that's just to rule out the obvious for the sake of convenience. The best way to understand the term weeks is to see it as a reference to literal years. Contextually, Daniel had been thinking in terms of years, right? He was contemplating the 70-year captivity and the fact that it was almost over, verse 2. In fact, if you remember from our study of those verses, the people were evicted from the land because they had failed to keep the sabbatical year 70 times. For 490 years of the nation's history, she had neglected the sabbatical year. God was making up for it in her captivity. He was giving the land a rest for each of the years she missed, a total of 70 in number. Jeremiah wrote in terms of years. The Levitical law was written in terms of years. Ezra wrote in terms of years. Daniel was thinking in terms of years. The whole context of this revelation is figured in terms of years. So best to understand the word weeks as units of 7 years. Thus, 70 weeks adds up to a total of 490 years. 490 years of disobedience, right, with regards to the sabbatical year, balanced with 490 years worth of desolation until the restoration of the 70 weeks. He says, 70 weeks have been determined for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Holy of Holies. That is the arrangement of the 70 weeks. This is what God has decreed for the people of Israel. In 70 weeks of years, sin will be completely removed from her and righteousness ushered in. Eternal, everlasting righteousness. That is a blessed prospect. And so this brings us to the timing. This is point number two. The advancement of the 70 weeks. The advancement of the 70 weeks in verse 25. So you are to know and have insight that from the going out of the word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be restored and rebuilt with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are decreed. As we just mentioned, the 70 units of 7 years is divided up in three parts. Two of those parts are mentioned in verse 25, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The final division comes in verse 27. He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. In terms of 7 units of years, 7 weeks amounts to 49 years. 62 weeks amounts to 434 years, and the final week equals 1 7-year period of time. Notice all the time indicators in those verses. From the going out of the word until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, then after the 62 weeks. I mean, he's just plotting the course here. He's just advancing the timeline. Notice the call to understand the timing. So you are to know and have insight. That's a call to discernment. That's an urgent call to be observant and do the math. Be aware of the time indicators and be ready, he's saying. Right, be looking, be expecting, be working this out. Unfortunately, Israel was not ready. Right? She should have been expecting her Messiah, but she was not. Only a handful of people in the Gospels were looking for Messiah, and therefore he was cut off, verse 26. Angel Gabriel said, "Beware of these time indicators." I'm paraphrasing, and figure it out. That from the going out of the word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. NASB has from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now notice how he groups the timing of Messiah's arrival under the designation 7 weeks and 62 weeks. put in terms of 7-year units of time, that amounts to a total of 483 years. The reason why it's broken up into two divisions is because the first 7 weeks pertains to the city of Jerusalem, right? 49 years from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem was the time allotted for her rebuilding. That this was the plan intended behind the first 7 weeks designated is demonstrated at the end of the verse. It will be restored and rebuilt with plaza and moat even in times of distress. Now he's got two things going on here that he's talking about. First is the city's restoration. Second is Messiah's arrival. The city's restoration comes first. This is the reason for Daniel's prayer. The city needed to be rebuilt. Verse 16, verse 19. Added to that, the bigger issue here is the arrival of Messiah the Prince. From the going out of the word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now listen, he couldn't be more specific if he tried. Right? He's calling us to be attentive. So he's being specific here. This is definite. 483 years after the word or decree to rebuild, Messiah, the Prince, would arrive. Again, she should have been waiting for him. She should have been calculating the days. Right? This is the point behind the figures provided, but she was not. And so this raises another million-dollar question in the passage. When was the decree to rebuild the city issued? Beloved, if you're following what I'm saying in this, what I'm saying is that this decree marks the beginning point of the 70 weeks. And the first 69 of them, 483 years, marks the arrival of Israel's Messiah. This is the starting point of the 70 weeks and the ending point of the 69th week is Messiah's arrival. So what is this? What are these points? Well, there are four major views on when the word to restore was issued. But in keeping with the rule that we put down earlier about taking numbers literally, unless otherwise directed, only two of these views measure up to real possibilities. The first is the decree of the Persian king Artaxerxes in 458-457 BC. He was a Persian king who sent Ezra back with a group of exiles to finish the temple project. The problem with this view is that the biblical record of the decree, there's no mention of rebuilding the city, only the temple. Ezra 7, verses 11 through 26, record the decree. The second possibility is a second decree that was issued by Artaxerxes. It came in 445-444 BC. This one was issued to Nehemiah. You can read about it in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. This decree specifically mentions the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And for this reason, it's usually chosen as the starting point of the 70 weeks. Now, both of those views are legitimate possibilities, but both are accounted for differently. In the 458 BC decree of Artaxerxes, the timing is calculated by a 365-day solar year calendar. In the 445 BC decree of Artaxerxes, the time is calculated on a 360-day lunar year calendar. And both generally arrive at the same place, but I favor the 458 BC decree over the second one. If you take the 458 BC decree and you subtract 483 solar years, you end up with the arrival of Messiah at his baptism in AD 26. If you take the 445 BC decree and subtract 483 lunar years, you end up with the arrival of Messiah at the triumphal entry in 33 AD. Now, it's not quite that simple, right, to arrive at those termination dates, but that is the gist of it. There's more going on there, but that is the overall gist of it. And though it would be nice to end up at the triumphal entry, right, hence a Palm Sunday message, I favor the 458 BC decree. At the end of the day, I think the numbers are a little suspicious for the AD 33 date. And in my opinion, AD 33 is too late for Jesus to be crucified. AD 30 is much more plausible of a date for the crucifixion. Now, I will say that, too, that in regards to the stipulation of the first degree of a decree of Artaxerxes, though it's not stated about rebuilding the temple, it is assumed that the temple would be rebuilt. Ezra chapter 4, verses 8 through 22 indicate that it was being done before Artaxerxes issued the formal decree. Now, either way you take it, either way you look at it, the historical record ends up with the arrival of Christ at either one, his baptism, which is when he officially began his ministry, or two, at his triumphal entry where he formally presented himself to Israel. Point being, they should have been looking. Point being, Messiah had arrived. Point being, the prophetic weeks had begun and 69 of them had been concluded. So God is faithful to His Word. He's faithful to His promise. The arrangement was going according to plan. It was advancing toward the end. Now, there's more that could be said on that, especially the different views. If you're interested, you can see me after the service. We can talk about it. But something more is said at the end of verse 25. We touched on it briefly. So you are to know and have insight that from the going out of the word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be restored and rebuilt with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Again, this pertains to the rebuilding of the city. The first 7 weeks, or the first 49 years of the prophecy, would see the city restored. 49 years from 458 BC brings you to 409 BC. Nehemiah's second stint as governor came in 431 BC. He would remain there for the rest of his life until another governor took over Judea in 407 BC. Perdue notes that Nehemiah's last action as governor came in the 15th year of the Persian ruler Darius Nothus. His 15th year was 409 BC. These things suggest that the building project was completed right on time, just like it said. And so verse 26 then returns us to the issue of Messiah. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with the flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are decreed. Note the word after, again, another time indicator. In verse 25, the time indicator for Messiah the Prince was the word until. This referred to his arrival, either at his baptism or at his triumphal entry. The 69 weeks would terminate with his arrival on the scene of redemptive history. Now he says, after the 62 weeks. But he doesn't specify how long after. Is it a week? Hence the triumphal entry. Is it 3.5 years? Hence his baptism. Difficult to say. Regardless, it says that Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. It also says that the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's a reference to what? That's a reference to the Romans, right? And the destruction that happened in AD 70, 40 years later, 40 years after the 69th week terminated at Messiah's arrival. To say that Messiah is cut off is to speak of his death. The word is karat. It's used literally to refer to cutting something. It was also used figuratively to refer to the cutting off of life. Genesis 9, verse 11, I will establish my covenant with you, God says to Noah, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of life. They won't be killed by flooding the earth in judgment. Psalm 37, verse 9, for evildoers will be cut off. They will be put to death. This is an astounding thing to say about Messiah. Messiah, the prince, will be killed. That is unthinkable in terms of Jewish expectation. Right? But that's what he says. Using a different term, Isaiah said the same thing in that final servant song, Isaiah 53, verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. As for this generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people to whom the stroke was due? He was cut off. Again, the language is the language of substitutionary atonement. This is what Messiah did for his people. And he would have nothing to show for it. That's what have nothing means. It's the ultimate rejection. Right? When he came, he died for the sins of his people, and no one stood beside him. Right? His enemies mocked him, his disciples deserted him, his father forsook him. He would have seemingly nothing in his death. As one writer put it, the promised royal one, the anointed king given by Yahweh to them as mediator of the covenant is to be put to death as a pauper. This is what Christ did for you and me. This is what he did for his people Israel. Again, this is unthinkable. When the Son of Man took on the role of a servant, he went to the lowest point he could go. And he did that to make you his own. And you never would believe it had not the Holy Spirit opened your eyes and caused you to. Remember, that's how Isaiah started Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It takes a work of grace to appropriate this. And from the point of hindsight, though, for us it's obvious. Again, we can see the advancement of the 70 weeks, that they went perfectly. They went perfectly according to plan. After the termination of the 69th week, Messiah was cut off. And 40 years later, AD 70, the city and sanctuary were destroyed. Middle of verse 26, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are decreed. Notice the subject of the verb destroy there is the people, not the prince. Notice too that the object of destruction is the city and the sanctuary, those things that were rebuilt in the first 7 weeks of the prophecy. and focusing on the destruction of those things, he says, and its end will come with a flood. That speaks of complete devastation. Read the record of the Romans' destruction of Jerusalem. They turned it upside down. And then he adds, and even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are decreed. That refers to her present state until the very end of the 70th week. War and desolation are decreed for her. Do we not see that in Israel's history? Over and over and over again. This is how the 70 weeks would advance. Again, everything going according to plan. So be encouraged. It's all on track, right? And if it's all on track, then you can be sure that the 70 weeks will end with the accomplishments of verse 24. And beloved, that is almost here. All that is left to be fulfilled is the 70th week, and that could happen at any moment. And with that, I just want to make a little segue to the next point in the outline. The authorities of the 70 weeks. And there are two authorities depicted here. The first is Messiah the Prince, verse 25. The second is the Prince who is to come, verses 26 and 27. Now, some people see only one authority mentioned here, the Messiah. Right? The word Prince is the same word used in both verses 25 and 26, so they link it together as one individual. But I don't think there's a lot of support for that. Notice Messiah is cut off in verse 26. The Prince is to come in the middle of verse 26. He's connected with the Roman Empire, verse 26. He makes a covenant with Israel for the final week, verse 27, which Christ will not do. We could add more to that if we wanted to. So we think there are two individuals referred to as a prince here. The first one is the Messiah. The word means anointed one. Those anointed primarily referred to kings, sometimes priests. The word prince is nagid. It means ruler, leader. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit for his ministry at his baptism, and thus he remains. Now, if you're still thinking in terms of the context of Daniel, this is why we discussed it earlier. The anointed one is none other than the Son of Man. Right? He's the one who was before the Ancient of Days, right? Whom in chapter 7 was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, right? That all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. He is the one anointed to bring in the kingdom. And yet again, he was cut off and would have nothing. Second individual who goes by the name of the Prince is the future Antichrist. He belongs to the people who destroyed the city and the sanctuary. That can only be a reference to one people, the Romans. He will be a leader in a refederated Roman Empire. Both Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 depict Rome as the fourth kingdom before the kingdom of God arrives. This prince comes from this stock of people. In fact, Daniel 7 describes him perfectly as the little horn uttering great boasts. One who makes war with God's people. He's the ultimate persecutor of the Jews. If you think Hitler was bad, Hitler's got nothing on this guy. In fact, listen how Daniel describes him in chapter 7, just verse 21. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overcoming them. Yeah, that's what he does when this future one comes. He overcomes the saints. He makes war with the saints. He chases them down. Revelation 12 discusses this. Two authorities there. One, the anointed Messiah, who was cut off. The second, the future Antichrist, the prince of the people. Now with that, let's just move quickly to the last point in the outline, the activities of the 70th week, verse 27. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will make sacrifice and grain offering to cease. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. The he in verse 27 is a reference to the second prince that is mentioned. He is the closest antecedent to the pronoun. Notice that he makes a firm covenant with the many, that's Israel. He makes a covenant for 1 week, that's the final week, that's the 70th week. This final 7 year period before the kingdom is this week. And this is the final week before the blessings of verse 24 are realized. But this is a week that is fraught with troubles for the nation of Israel. It says that this prince will make a covenant with her for 1 week and then break the covenant in the middle of the week and persecute the people of God like there is no end. But you need to notice something if you haven't already. That is something that is still future. Using similar terminology to our verse, verse 27, Jesus spoke of this same thing as being in the future. In fact, turn to Matthew 24 for a minute. Matthew 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And let him not turn back to get anything. I'm paraphrasing there. Verse 19. But woe to those with child. The phrase abomination of desolation there is a different phrase than in Daniel chapter 9. It comes from a later section in Daniel chapter 11 verse 31 and chapter 12 verse 11. It refers to a specific object of worship that he will set up in the temple and desecrate the temple. But it's the same phraseology speaking of the same person, the same events. The Apostle Paul talked about this future individual as well. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12. The Apostle John in the book of Revelation mentions him in chapter 11 and 13 and 19. He is still a future person. He is still a future character. But how can that be? How can the 70th week still be future? Doesn't that mess up the timeline? Doesn't that mess up the advancement? Well, that's how God planned it. He planned a gap between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. He didn't explain that. He doesn't have to explain it. In Luke, Jesus called it the times of the Gentiles, right? Paul calls it the mystery of the church, right? This is there is this lag in time between the 69th week and the 70th week in the 70 weeks prophecy wherein God is gathering a people for himself among the Gentiles. But when he is done with the Gentiles, he will turn his attention back towards the Jews. But that will be a time fraught with terrible troubles for the nation of Israel. Jeremiah calls it the time of Jacob's troubles, the time of her distress. Jesus refers to it as a time of great tribulation. Of course, this is our understanding of the tribulation period, right? A 7-year week of time, or a 7-year block of time, right? Wherein here we find that the prince who is to come will make a covenant with Israel and break that in the middle. And again, when he does, he will persecute her like there is no end. Again, looking at the activities of the 70th week, verse 27, he will make a firm covenant with the many, but in the middle of the week he will make sacrifice and grain offering to cease. He will put an end to her worship. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate. This one who makes desolate is this coming prince. Right? He will defile the temple. He will defile the people. Even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. When I was thinking of A words to give the outline, instead of the activities of the 70th week, I was going to use the word assassination, the assassination that completes the 70th week. I thought for some of you action movie people, you'd be more engaged that way. But you see the assassination here. Even until a complete destruction, the one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. He might terrorize the people of Israel, but he does not get the last word. No, destruction is poured out on him, on the one who makes desolate. And if you will, just turn for a final passage to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Chapter 19 of Revelation begins with a hallelujah chorus. In verse 7, it depicts the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then in verse 11, Christ makes his return. This is at the end of the 70 weeks. Notice what it says in verse 19. And I saw the beast, that's the prince, that's the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war with him. That's the glorified Christ, that's the one who sits on a horse with his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who did the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped the image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sits on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. This is how the 70th week ends. Christ will return in the clouds with his saints. He will grab the beast by the scruff and he will throw him into the lake of fire alive. And then, chapter 20, the kingdom begins. And then, chapter 20, the accomplishments, the achievements of verse 24 in Daniel 9 come to fruition. Well, that is the prophecy of the 70 weeks. Again, this is the answer to Daniel's prayer. God is setting before him how Israel will be rescued and be restored to right relationship and all that God had intended for her. And He will do it by His man, the Son of Man, who will return at the end of the 70th week and deliver His people, Israel. Oh, beloved, this is coming quickly. Again, the 70th week begins when the church of God is taken to heaven. And that could happen at any moment. We might not make it home before it happens. But it will happen, whether it's today or tomorrow or another 1,000 years. This is the promise of the 70 weeks. Father in heaven, thank You for such a glorious picture of the future. What's going to happen in between, what You have done in between. Thank You for the hindsight of history to look back and see Your perfect advancement of the plan. And of course, the confidence that You will complete what You have started. Lord, and we praise You and thank You that You have given us a part in this plan to enjoy the riches of the kingdom, to enjoy the blessing of everlasting righteousness, to know the blessing of having sin removed, or that we could be counted as those who will be in the revealing of the sons of God. Oh Lord, we do long for that day. Pray that You would come quickly and take us home. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.